ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And what I'm going to say tonight in this section here in Hebrews chapter 1, there is no way you can deny that Jesus is God as we go through these verses. The only way you can do is by ignoring the truth and believing whatever you want to believe. This is so cut and dry, so clear. And that's why, as we witness to people, it's not a matter of the intellect, because the information's there. It's a matter of the heart. Their heart needs to be open to what God is saying. So let's pick up Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 5, and see what the Lord has for us this evening. As we look at this whole issue of Jesus being superior to the angels. Paul wrote this, "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? And again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.'" So Paul is kind of pulling out the big guns here. He's quoting out of the Old Testament to prove that Jesus is superior to angels. And he lets God the Father speak. I mean, where else could you go that's going to be more authoritative, right? Here's God the Father. This is what he's saying. Now, again, people have a lot of ideas about Jesus, a lot of misconceptions. And I think if you listen to what God the Father is saying, it's really clear. Again, like I said, this is a powerful, powerful section. Now, let me also say this, because sometimes it's a little confusing. There's a lot of Old Testament quotes in this letter to the Hebrews. And as you look at them, they don't always follow exactly the reference. And the reason being is it seems that these quotes are taken from the Septuagint, or the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures that was completed in the middle of the 2nd century B.C. There's 29 quotations from the Old Testament, 53 allusions to the Old Testament, 82 references in all. And it's interesting, you won't find one quote from the book or books of the Apocrypha. Why? Well, first of all, the Apocrypha was written between the end of Malachi to the beginning of Matthew. Some 400 years where God was silent. There was no prophet in Israel, in fact, until John the Baptist came on the scene. And you think, well, then where did these books come from? Where did the Apocrypha come from? Well, first let me say this. Some of the books are historical in nature. Maccabees, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, they have some historical information in there. But they're not scripture. They're not inspired by God. Secondly, if the stuff that are in those books are contrary to what these scriptures are telling us, where do you think they came from? They're doctrines of demons. So don't follow those things. Like I've used, you know, I looked at 1st and 2nd Maccabees. You can look at that as reference historical stuff, but again, it's not scripture, so be really careful with that. Here, Paul is quoting out of Psalm 2:7, 2 Samuel 7:14, and basically speaking of the incarnation. In the incarnation, he became a son. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Fully God, fully man. Again, if you try to reconcile that with your brain, it's going to explode. How could it be fully God and fully man at the same time? I can't tell you that, because that's, you know, 100% God, 100% man, that's 200%. It wasn't that he was 50% God or even 75% God and 25% man, 100% both. And God never said that we have to understand these things fully, but can we believe them by faith? See, that's the big issue. It's interesting that Jesus is never called the Son until his incarnation. Before that, he simply bears the title of eternal God, the Word, and so on. Why is that important? Because there will be people that come knocking on your door, ringing your doorbell, And they'll say, look, since Jesus is the Son of God, he is obviously inferior to God the Father. He's his son. Therefore, Jesus can't be God, which makes him less than Almighty God. Again, he's only a son. Before the incarnation, he was eternally God. He only became a son in the incarnation. But again, he also remained fully God in the incarnation. You know, John makes that point in John 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Before the incarnation, he was called the Word. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, or tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. He was a son at birth. And now we're told here, you are my son, today I have begotten you. The Son of God, the eternal God, stepped into a body of flesh in the incarnation. He has a greater name than the angels, right? And then he quotes out of 2 Samuel 7:14, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Again, God never spoke of angels that way. So Jesus is superior. Well, listen to his point. He goes on. Another controversial point here in verses 6 and 7 here in Hebrews 1. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? This whole idea of firstborn is confusing to a lot of people today. And thus we need to deal with this because the cults pick up on Jesus being the firstborn, and thus he had to be created since he's the firstborn over all of creation. They'll use also Colossians 1:15 as proof text that this idea of Jesus being created, and thus he can't be Almighty God. Colossians 1:15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The problem is, if they would just read on a few more verses, because they stop there, they think they have you. But if they would read Colossians 1:18, and he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. What's my point? How does this prove that Jesus is not a created being inferior to God the Father? Let me ask you a question. Was Jesus the firstborn from the dead? Was he? No. We have people in the Old Testament, people in the New Testament who died and were raised from the dead, right? So he wasn't the first person who was raised from the dead. So what does this word mean then? It must mean something else, and it does. This word speaks of the highest position, the preeminent one or the most excellent one. And we see it played out in the scriptures. Esau was the firstborn in time, but Jacob was the firstborn in regard to being preeminent, receiving the blessings, the position of the firstborn. So Jesus is eternal because he's God, and we're going to look at that in a minute here. In fact, Rabbi Bichai, the ancient rabbis called Yahweh himself, firstborn of the world, because it was a title, not a description of origin. Rabbis used firstborn as a messianic title. As one ancient rabbi wrote, God said, as I made Jacob a firstborn, so also I will make King Messiah a firstborn. Absolutely. And again, listen to what it says here in Hebrews 1:6. But when he again brings forth the firstborn into the world. What? All right, he's already come, but the fathers say, when I bring him back again? What's he talking about? See, we think this is the first time Jesus came when in the incarnation. But he says, when I bring him back again. He's talking about a second coming, isn't he? Because he's already brought the Son into the world once for salvation. The next time he's coming is to bring judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world. Matthew 24:27, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. You know how it is when it's nighttime and lightning flashes across the sky. It lights up the whole sky. when Jesus comes back, he's going to light up the whole sky. Absolutely. Another important point here in Hebrews 1:6 is that we are to worship the Son, right? And I know sometimes we read through the scriptures and we don't let them really sink in. This is important. If he was an angel, if Jesus was an angel or any other created being, it would be an abomination to worship him. God alone is worshiped, right? So that means Jesus must be God because you only worship God. Remember in Revelation 19:10, the angel is showing John the marriage supper of the Lamb, and it says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him." So John is just so overwhelmed, he falls to his feet to worship this angel. And what does the angel say to him? "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." We're only to worship God. That's it. That means Jesus must be superior to angels because he's worshiped, and thus he must be God because he's worshiped. In fact, the angels worship him. They're his servants. He ministers, or his ministers, excuse me. Now, I realize for some this is a difficult subject. Several years ago, I was asked to do a Bible study with these guys who had were working for a carpenter, a fix-it handyman, basically. And I didn't know this guy. Someone invited me over to do it. Here were all these guys sitting around. I didn't know where I was going to teach. Lord, where do you want me to teach? I started teaching in Romans. And the point I was bringing out was that, you know, Jesus is God. And I shared the scriptures. I went through them. And, you know, at the end, you know, I said, "Does anyone have any questions?" And the leader, the guy who's overseeing all these other guys who just got out of jail that he was trying to help out, goes, "Well, I don't think this is a big problem, but I don't believe Jesus is God. We're still brothers, right?" And all these guys are like, they're just watching, right? And you know me, I can't let something like that go because it's wrong. And I said, "Well, remember what I said. I mean, I shared from John. I said, you know, Jesus says, if you don't believe I am, you will die in your sins. If you don't believe Jesus is Almighty God, you are going to die in your sins. And so if you don't believe Jesus is God, then you're not a brother." I got real quiet, and I was never asked back. That's just the reality. But what I'm going to share with you tonight, again, I think this is so important for us to understand. Because I think it is so cut and dry, there's no room to wiggle around this at all. Look at starting in verse 8 here in Hebrews 1. "But to the Son," he says, "your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." This is God the Father speaking to God the Son. And that title, God, is never used of angelic beings. And I think this is our proof text. How could I be so certain? Because God the Father is calling the Son God. We see the Father speak of the Son as being eternal. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." What does that mean? It means it's an eternal throne. The Father speaks of the Son as being sovereign. "A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." God the Son, Jesus, manifests the attributes of God. And keep in mind, the angels minister before the throne of God. They do not sit on the throne of God. Jesus does. He's superior to angels. He's God. And we've also seen that in Hebrews 1:6, Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, what is he going to do? He's going to establish his kingdom on this earth. He's going to rule and reign from the throne of David for 1,000 years. And then he's going to create a new heavens, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, and his kingdom will be forever. I can't wait for that day. I'm sure you feel the same. I love the fact that righteousness is going to flow during the kingdom age. You know, today we just, I don't know, it's something that is lacking in our society. We don't think it's important to tell the truth. But in the kingdom age, righteousness will flow. And if there is lawlessness, Jesus will deal with it immediately. Nothing gets out of hand. And I love Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 9, kind of a glimpse of the kingdom age. It says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, of Yahweh, as the waters cover the sea. Wow, how awesome is that? Psalm 2 is a picture of the nations coming together against God. It's an interesting psalm because God laughs at them. Like, well, that's not nice. Well, think about it. The Creator God is having his creation fight against him. You know, it reminded me a lot of when I was a kid, and my dad was a boxer when he was younger, and he was a good boxer. And I thought, you know, Mr. Smarty Pants, I can take him because he's old. And so I would, you know, I kind of dance around a little and I kind of go like this. You know, we kind of slap box because I didn't want to hurt him. And so I'm getting ready to hit him and he goes, boom, boom, boom. He hits me 3 times. I'm like, what's up with that? And he just laughs. Why? Because he, in a sense, created me. And I thought I could rebel against him and fight him and beat him. That's probably not a great illustration, but think about Almighty God created heavens and earth, and we think we're going to fight against him and win. I mean, what kind of weapons are you going to use? I'll just read through Psalm 2 for you. It's very interesting. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. God's kingdom is going to be established. Man thinks he's in control. And it's kind of funny, you know, you see the things that, you know, world leaders and politicians and all these people are trying to do. And I kind of laugh at them. I'm thinking, guys, you must have been reading your Bible today because you're following the plan perfectly. Obviously, sarcasm. They are not reading the Bible, but they are following what God has already told us in his word has taken place. What a comfort that is. Knowing that God has told us beforehand what's going to take place and we're seeing this, understand his kingdom is coming and we can rest assured in that. And I think that without a doubt, and we could spend a lot of time on this, and we did this in our Foundation of Faith study, looking at Jesus being God, but I think when God the Father calls God the Son God, I think that's pretty clear. I mean, if you have a problem with that, then you have a problem with God the Father. In fact, that's what Jesus said in Luke 10:16. He who hears you hears me, and he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. What's he talking about? Jesus is saying, look, if they reject me, they're also rejecting the Father. That's a big deal. Yeah, absolutely. If Jesus is Almighty God, and he is, then he's superior to angels. There's nothing that's going to be superior to him. Look at verse 10. And you, Lord, or you, Yahweh, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. Again, I want you to notice that God the Father not only calls the Son God, but Lord, in capital letters, Yahweh, the name of God. In fact, the Jews would never even say Yahweh. When they came to it, they would just bow their heads and they would say the name. And they would move on reading. And when you look at the attributes, angels don't have these, God does. He's the creator of all things. And if he's created all things, that means he has to be eternal. He's always existed. And Paul shows us this. He quotes out of Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27, just showing that Jesus is greater than angels because he created the angels. He created all things. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. You know, here's the thing. Man can't create something out of nothing. All he can do is assemble things from existing materials. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word created in the Hebrew is bara. It speaks of creating something out of absolutely nothing. Nothing was there. No materials. God put them all together, the elements. He created them all and assembled them together. We can assemble things together, but we can't create something out of nothing. Only God can do that. Right after the fall, when Adam sinned, the second law of thermodynamics took over, or the entropy law, and it speaks of things wearing down, falling apart, moving from order to disorder. Don't we see that happening? Absolutely we do. I mean, when I wake up in the morning, when I had long hair, I couldn't believe how disorderly my hair was. I was just sleeping. But think about it. Our bodies. Do we still have the same bodies as when we were 16? Well, I guess it's the same body. It's just not working as well. You know, I have to go in for a tune-up pretty often. Things are wearing down. We look at this world. We look at what's happening. We're moving from order to disorder. The heavens, the earth are wearing down, falling apart. Peter tells us, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Wow. I think that's prior to God then establishing a new heavens and a new earth, a new Jerusalem. This earth is going to be gone. He's creating a new one for us to dwell in. In Hebrews 13:8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does that mean? He's immutable. He's unchanging. And that's a really good thing. Could you imagine if he was changing? Well, today you get into heaven by, you know, climbing a mountain with bare feet and then staying up there for 22 days. Tomorrow it'll be something else. What? God's always changing. Who knows what he's going to tell us next? No, God is unchanging. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. It was the same 2,000 years ago and it's the same today. That never changes because God is immutable. He doesn't change. Nations will come and go. Stars come and go. Planets will come and go. I mean, look at Pluto. I feel bad. I don't know why. Maybe because he's a Disney character, but Pluto, no longer a planet. I feel horrible about that. Just put him back in. But no. And look, angels changed, haven't they? Yeah, some became demons. But God is unchanging. And that is so important for us to understand. Verse 11 here speaks of Jesus being sovereign. He's in control. He does as he pleases because he's God. Now, that could be scary, right? Think about it. Imagine if Saddam Hussein had that kind of power. Wow, that would be horrible. But our God is just, he's fair, he's holy, he's righteous. So we don't have to fear like that, because we know everything that God is going to do is going to be perfect, because he's a just God. Look at verse 13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.